Ephesians 5. All right, the first 14 verses we looked at, and they were contrasting light and darkness. We won't go back over them. Last week we looked at verses 15, 16, 17, and we looked at two out of the three things that Paul instructed the Ephesian believers to do. The first one was to not be unwise or not be as the unwise, but to be wise. And we talked about what it means to be wise, how to be characterized by wisdom. Then the second thing we talked about is how we are to walk carefully or to use our time wisely. So one, we guard our lifestyle. Two, we use our time wisely. And we then are to, he says, to walk carefully, not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we are studying and understanding God's word. So we get down to verse 18 through 21. And he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." All right, so the third major thing here, how we can walk carefully, is to not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you had to name one of the top five problems in society, what would one of them be? All right, alcohol abuse. All right, what would another one be? We'll just go ahead and see if we can get four or five. Drugs. Drug abuse.
Pornography.
All right, pornography, or really just sexual sins in general. We could really, any kind of sexual sin, we could just lump that in there. Anybody think of a couple others? If naming five big sins of society, we have alcohol, drugs, and sexual. All right, laziness. Obesity. Okay. All right. Good. All right. So we could maybe health. People that don't take care of their health. All righty. Lying. Yeah. Well, that's just a way of life. But yes. Yes, it is. Okay, so what's that? All right, and I would say yes and no. I mean, yes, it. I don't know. Right, and we could throw that in with yes if you want to lump that in with the murder. But yes, I mean, you do hear about murders a lot, but I wouldn't say that's like a common thing that the large majority of Americans are doing. They might think it, but I don't know if they're actually going on it. I'd probably add to that. And again, we could, again, paint with a broad brush and kind of lumping it in. But, that greed and covetousness, pride, kind of lumping all that in together, which I know affects a lot of what they do. But, it's interesting that even in Paul's day, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, drunkenness is a problem. And as we read through Scripture, sex was a problem. Greediness is a problem. Drugs, I don't know so much because it was not really addressed in Scripture. But, alcohol is, the covetousness is, pride. Everything that we deal with today in some form or fashion, it's not new. We've been dealing with these issues for thousands of years. And you know, one of the things that we need to realize is that Satan doesn't really have new tactics exactly. Yeah, right. It's the same thing. It's the same lie that he told Adam and Eve. And he just kind of wraps it in a little slightly different package. But it's the same thing over and over and over again. You know, drink alcohol and you'll feel better about yourself, or your problems will go away. You know, whatever you're faced with, you know, it won't seem so bad. And all of that, we can roll it all the way back to where, you know, and again, let's be honest, is sin fun? It can be, yes. You know, the pleasures of sin, it is pleasurable for, but how does the verse end? For a season. You know, it's fun for a little while, but, you know, then there's a reckoning time. You know, at some point in time. You know, and that's, you know, often David writes in the Psalms and says, what, you know, why do the wicked look like they're succeeding? You know, and what does he always end with? You know, their time's coming. You know, whether it's in this life or the next life, they are going to pay for it. You know, they're not going to get away with their sin for all eternity. You know, it might be in this age that we live in, the age in which they live in. You know, they might be able to sin and be wicked and get away with it and not get caught and on. But, you know, Scripture does tell us that God is a righteous judge and that he will judge righteously in the end. So they will pay for that. So, again, Paul's reminding the Ephesians not to be drunk, not to be drink in excess. And why is that? Why are we not to why are we to guard ourselves to and avoid drunkenness? What does he say? You can either quote what he says, or we can go a slightly different angle.
Well, if you're drunk with alcohol, you're controlled by.
Okay. All right. So. Right. So if you are drunk and controlled by the alcohol, then you know it goes back to you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You're only going to be a servant to one or the other at any given time. And you know it's clear that when you're drunk, then you're being controlled by the alcohol, and you're not being controlled by the Spirit. So again, you can't do both. You got one or the other. All right. Why else? What does Paul say? Don't be drunk with wine. Why? Right. He says, for that's debauchery. What is debauchery? Somebody, if you need to Google it, Google the definition. What is? Hey Siri, what's debauchery? All right, habitual and, yeah, sorry. What was it? Habitual and uncontrolled. All right, excessive and restrained. So excessive, unrestrained indulgences, and you know, and again, what you know, that's. Well, I've never been drunk. I've never had alcohol. I think the closest I ever came was my dad made us smell it once when somebody on the bus route gave him some alcohol for Christmas one year when my dad was a bus captain and we worked, you know, he made us all smell it before he dumped it down the drain. And I think that was the closest I ever got to it. That or when I smelled it on we used to have rentals, mobile homes, and a lot of them would get bombed on the weekend and you could smell it all over them. But other than that, that was about the extent I've had with alcohol. But, you know, it's interesting, you know, even I can say some of my tenants, you know, they acted so differently when they were drunk. You know, and they would say things, they would do things when they were drunk that they never would have done, or I never saw them do it when they were sober. Let me put it that way. Right, and because they have lost control. So that's, when you lose control of yourself, you just open yourself up to overindulge, to, get involved in other sin, because it's just going to take you down that path. And so part of the problem with that is that it does lead to this behavior which shows lack of concern or lack. We don't think about the consequences of our action. Why is it that so many people drive while they're drunk and get arrested for it? Because they're not thinking about. Right. They're not thinking about what could happen. They're not thinking about the ramifications. They're thinking, oh, I'm OK. I can drive. I can do it. I got it. But obviously, we know from all the accidents and the number of arrests, people can't do that. We've got to be on guard against that. And then, Paul contrasts that. And again, I think he was using that, the idea of not being drunk with wine, because, again, even if you've never been drunk, you have seen someone drunk. You know what it does to people and how it affects them. So he's contrasting that, just like he did earlier in verses 3 through 14, the light and the darkness, and, trying to bring that contrast. He's bringing that again with this idea of don't be drunk with this, with wine, with alcohol, but rather be filled with the Spirit. So the positive command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what question does that lead to? Okay, are you allowed to drink alcohol at all? And I would, based on Scripture, I would say if you can handle that and you can do so without getting addicted and allowing it to cause you to get drunk, then I wouldn't say it's necessarily sinful. I would say that you're really opening yourself up to going down a road that you might regret. Because again, what's that? Right, or people near you. There's a tenuous balance there. I could tell. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes, the excess. But, I could, and again, I not really here to debate that part, but, I know. I just I could tell you story after story after story of, people that, had never drunk before, and, when they hit 18, 21, whatever, somebody handed them a beer, and then they got, it was like, well, let me just try it, and they couldn't, it just led down the road, and, the beer wasn't enough, and then they went to the hard liquor, and then that led to it just snowballed. Right. Right. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Right. Wow. Right. Yeah. Wow. Right. And so, I guess my concern would be, if don't start because you don't know where it's going to lead you, kind of idea. Can some people handle it? Yes. I'm sure there are people, they can have one glass of wine or one something right before they go to bed at night and, helps them sleep and all that. But then again, the chance of getting addicted to it and not being able to control it's a whole. That's a whole lot bigger issue, and there's a lot of other things that you can consume that aren't as addicting to do that. So, therein lies the dilemma. You know, I mean, I know we have people in the church and, you know, they say, you know, I can drink a beer or I can have a glass of wine at dinner and I'm fine and I'm good. And right. Yes. And we don't. I think we used to kind of years and years ago. We don't for church members. If you want to teach Sunday school or be a deacon, a pastor, an employee. No. You know, again, just because of the stumbling block idea, not and just guarding ourselves to not go down that. But, you know, that's one good question. So then on the positive side, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You know, and we really have to answer that one because Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. All right. So, you know, yes. Can you drink a little bit? Can you drink to where you're not drunk? Possibly, yes, that can happen. But then what does he mean by be filled with the Spirit? Okay. Right. Okay. All right. Who else has a thought? All righty. Dare. Okay. All righty. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? What it means to be filled with the Spirit.
Hey, Glenn, you just, when you open yourself up to just allowing the Holy Spirit to have His will in your life, that you just try and abide by what you know is right, what Christ would have you to do, and try to follow that kind of holy path.
Okay.
Be filled with the Spirit that way.
All right.
Where you try to do what the Holy Spirit would want you to do. Try to deny yourself and accept His will more.
Okay. All right, what else? Yep. Yeah, there's actually four. He describes it in four ways in verses 19, 20, and 21. And we'll look at those as well. Just trying to get a conversation going. Because, you know, and being filled with the Spirit, it's really, you know, it's not just like one thing or really four things or whatever. I mean, Paul mentions four characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. But, you know, as we read other passages in Scripture, you know, this being filled with the Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the body, the natural, you know, the flesh. You know, and, you know, Paul says in Romans 8, you know, we put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit, by the Spirit. You know, so it's through the power of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit that we can kill the flesh, that we can get victory over the flesh. You know, Galatians 5 tells us to, you know, to avoid gratifying the desires of the flesh by walking by the Spirit. You know, and again, that idea of, you know, if you're walking with the Spirit, that you're being filled with Him, you know, and allowing Him to fill you. You know, in the Old Testament, what could we compare being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament with to something in the Old Testament that the Spirit filled? I'm going to try to draw a parallel here. Yes, good. The tabernacle and the temple. You know, and what are we, you know, what are our bodies referred to in the New Testament? A tabernacle, right? Right, the temple, a living temple. And, you know, we are, you know, tabernacling, or Christ is tabernacling with us here. You know, and so it's that same idea. What filled the temple? What filled the tabernacle? The Spirit would come down and fill the tabernacle. You know, and that was that was kind of Moses's, or the people's signal that God wanted to speak to Moses, or to whoever was in charge at the time. And so we still see that in the New Testament, the Spirit is indwelling us as the temple of God. And so we are then to walk in holiness. We are to be holy, just as God is holy. You know, we are to live within the influence of the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to guide us in our walk, our lifestyle, each and every day. And then that is described then for us here. And the first one, it kind of sounds, you know, if you're just reading it verbatim, it says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right. So again, so let's, what does that look like? You know, is it, you know, I walk up to you and sing you a ballad or sing you a spiritual song? You know, what does that look like? All right, uplifting each other. All right, what else? How else do we sing songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other? Or what other atmosphere might that fall in? Right, at church. You know, when you're sitting, you know, you're standing in the congregation, you're standing in the pew. You know, singing. I mean, you're just, you know, you're singing with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's going to, it really parallels with the next one. I mean, they kind of go hand in hand. But, you know, it's this idea of, you know, not really, not being self-conscious about your singing, or what's somebody going to think if they see me or hear me, or it's like, I don't really care. You know, I want them to see that I'm zealous for the Lord, that I'm singing praise and worshiping Him because of who He is, because my heart is in tune with Him. And it doesn't matter if I don't have the greatest voice and I can't be on the platform leading in the worship. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to sit in my pew and I'm going to sing and be involved in that. You know, and if you ask Pastor Jonathan or Matt Hawk or Chase Lambert, one of the guys that's on the platform on a regular basis, you know, as they're singing and look out over the congregation, they can see who's singing and not singing. You know, it's not like a, you know, we might not, because, you know, we're looking at the back of everybody's head, but, you know, they're looking at everybody's faces and they can see who's just kind of mouthing the words, or, you know, have the look like, oh, brother, here, you know, let me just get this over with. And those that are really taking that time to worship the Lord and not caring who is around them. You know, so we show that we are filled with the Spirit by singing with others, by singing one with another. And then, again, in conjunction with that, what does he say? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. All right. So what's the difference between the first thing and the second one? All right. The second one. Yeah, it's my I'm singing to God. So one is vertical. Wait, vertical is this way, right? All right. So one is vertical. It's me and God, me to God. And the other is horizontal, me with others. And if one's right, the other one should be right as well. You know, hopefully, you know, if we, you know, we can, hopefully we're not just singing to make what is the word, platitudes? Is that the right word? You know, just to make people think we're good to go. But it, that should be an outward expression that our heart is in tune with God, that we are good to go. And so the two of those really go hand in hand. And it's really, it's the same action with a different emphasis. So that is to the Lord. Then the third one, what's the third thing? Verse 20. Right. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the action of giving thanks is also qualified by four modifiers. All right. So what are our four modifiers? Giving thanks. Always. All right. So we are always to give thanks. So that should be done regularly or consistently. Paul also mentions that again in 1 Thessalonians. Then he says we should give thanks for, right, everything, all things, which means all of our circumstances, you know, including the trials, including the sufferings. And that's what really sets us apart from unbelievers. You know, the fact that we can give thanks to God during the tough times. You know, and we may not understand them. We may not grasp why we have to go through certain things, but we are thankful that God is there to go through them with us. And then we pray that we would learn from that, that He would teach us through those trials and through that suffering, and that we would become more purified and more and closer to Him. All right. And then he says to, so we have giving thanks always for everything. And then who are we to give thanks to? God the Father, right? So why are we giving thanks to God the Father? All right. All right. He's the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is, you know, he is our Heavenly Father. And so we give thanks to Him as the Creator, as the Sustainer. And then we give thanks to God the Father in whose name? Right. Our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. You know, and why can we give thanks in His name? Or why are we giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ? What is Jesus? What is? All right. Because His, right. His, you said His blood covers us? Yeah. You know, His blood is what allows us to, well, gives us the forgiveness, but allows us to come before the throne of God. You know, because sin can't come, you know, we can't enter God's presence with sin. And so it's through Christ that God sees us as sinless and gives us that option, or gives us the ability to approach the throne of God. And then, of course, we know that Christ intercedes for us. You know, He's mediating for us. And so Christ gives us the authority to do that. And then the last, the fourth major thing here, he says, submitting to one another in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a couple different thoughts here. When he says submitting to one another, all right, what thoughts come to your mind there? All right, respecting each other. All right. All right. So that idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. All right. Pleasing one another. All right. Giving preference to one another. Forgiving one another. All right. All right, so is there mutual submission? All right, think closely on this, because it's kind of a trick question. But is Paul saying that there should be mutual submission in all relationships? It's a trick question.
No.
All right, no. All right, so... And here's the thought process behind that. Are parents to submit to their children? All right, they are to treat them with respect and some of the other things that we said. But no, a parent doesn't submit to the will of their children. All right. Why do we know that? Ephesians 6, it says just the opposite. All right. So there is a direct specified guideline there. All right. Does an employer, the boss, the owner of a company, submit to his employees? Or is it the other way around? All right. It's hopefully you would say it's the other way around. Now, of course, as an employee, you want to be respected and you want some of that. But if the boss says, go do this, you submit to them. If the employee tells the boss to go do something, you know, it's up to him or her to decide, OK, yes or no, or you don't work for me anymore. So, you know, it's not this mutual submission in all relationships. Now, in an equal relationship, you know, it's just two brothers in Christ, two sisters in Christ. You know, is there that submission between one and the other? Yes. You know, at that point, yes. I think Paul's point is that we are mutually submitting to each other. You know, you're a brother in Christ. This offends you. Hey, just, you know, I won't do it again. You know, and back vice versa. But as we begin now, next week, 2 weeks from now, next week, there is no Wednesday night because of spring break. So if you come next week, I won't be here, but you can talk amongst yourselves. But when we get into verse 22, he's going to now say, wives, submit to your own husbands. All right. So he's kind of setting the precedent of submission is godly. Submission is does come from God. And in a mutual relationship, then, yes, we submit one to the other. You know, and even as husbands and wives, there are times that we submit to one each other. And we need to do that. We need to hear each other out. Of course, we always need to be respectful and strive to prefer one over the other. But, you know, there are times in a marriage that, you know, two people have two opposing thoughts and you can only do one of them. All right. You can't do both. You know, and so at that point, you know, Paul says that the husband is to be the leader of the home. And then the wife is to submit to that, even if she thinks he's wrong. They still submit and go and do that. I had someone tell me one time, you know, when you get married, you know, that the husband should make all the large decisions, all the big decisions, and then let the wife make all the small decisions. And, you know, they told me after 30, 40 years of marriage, all the decisions that they'd ever had to make were small ones. They never had to make any big ones. All right. Three people got that. Good. All right. But, you know, again, but at some point, you know, there's going to be decisions where somebody's got to make it. And, you know, Paul says, God says at that point, you know, if you can't reach a mutual agreement, then somebody's got to make that decision. It needs to be the husband. And then he's going to answer for that. And then the wife's going to answer for how she responds to that as well. But that's 2 weeks from now. So we are submitting to one another. And we are doing that out of reverence for Christ. All right. Or out of I wouldn't really say it's a fear of God or whatever, but we're doing it because we respect Christ. We reverence Christ. We have a high regard for Christ and for what he teaches. And so we're willing to do that. Questions on any of that? Those four main things there. Anybody? Going once, going twice. All righty. Don, would you close us in prayer?
Holy Father, it's always a joy to be able to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and look into your word and share our lives with each other. Lord, I want to echo what Steve prayed for earlier, that you want to help those who are traveling and be with Pastor Wixon's family, minister to them. Lord, help us as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday to contemplate the significance of what heard, and Lord, how much it means to those of us who are believers, and Lord, that we would be motivated.
Amen.